Good morning. It's good to see you and to be with you. And it's a blessing that I have to be able to worship with you and to together turn our attention to God's Word. And I invite you to get your Bible as we'll begin in Acts the 16th chapter. Brother Jess read for us. That's Acts 16 verses 6 through 10. And a passage that we commonly refer to as the Macedonian Call. Welcome our visitors. We appreciate that you're with us, and some from a long way off and others not so far, but it's good to see each one. We appreciate that you're among us. If we can help you in the things of God, we extend ourselves to you. We certainly encourage any questions that you might have or comments. If we can assist you in the things that are the will of God for our lives and for yours as well, then we hope that we can serve you. In Acts, the 16th chapter, we have a record of Paul's second journey. And as it has started, they have picked up, Paul and Silas have picked up Timothy on the way. And we see from this particular passage, if you look carefully at the pronouns, you'll discover that Luke joins the group in Troas. And yet we have Paul with his companions, having been in the regions of Galatia and Phrygia, they now have been forbidden to go south or to go north, and so they go west to Troas, and where a vision is received by Paul and a man from Macedonia, a man from Europe, saying, "Come over and help us." And note then that Paul says, when he had seen the vision, immediately we tried to go to Macedonia. Now, why did they do that? Why did they conclude? Why did they try to go? Well, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. They drew a necessary conclusion from the message that there's somebody in Macedonia who needs the gospel, and the call is to come over and help us. Now, we're not going to receive a miraculous call from somebody in South America or Africa or Europe to come over and help them today. And yet, may I suggest to you that that God's guiding hand and providence can still be heard if we will listen, if we will be observant. God's still at work in this world. And I believe that He answers prayer and His providence works so that the gospel spreads, so that help comes when help is sought. And the question is, will we be the helpers? Will we be the workers? Will we listen for the call to come over and help us? Let me suggest what I'm talking about from God's Word with you for a few minutes. Come over and help us preach the gospel. You know, the Great Commission, when Jesus said to the apostles, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature," we need to remember that He also told them in Matthew 28:20, teaching them to observe all things, whatever I've commanded you. Inasmuch as Jesus commanded the apostles to go and preach to the world, we have that commandment. Do we hear the call? Across the street, when we're at work, in school, with a neighbor, with a family member, or yes, even on the other side of the world. It's not a one or the other. It's where our opportunities avail themselves. It's where we can proclaim the good news of salvation. As we read from Luke 23 earlier at the table, the good news of a Savior who is the King, not only of the Jews, but of the whole world, sent to redeem us. Early Christians, when their life was put under threat, they did not cease to teach and to preach Jesus as the Christ. The apostles, for example. And then in Acts 8:4, those who were scattered abroad with the persecution that arose after the death of Stephen. It says they went everywhere preaching the word. The next several chapters of the book of Acts is a record of the gospel spreading out from Jerusalem. Will the gospel spread? Is the gospel spreading from this place? I believe that it is, but I believe we must not be content with where we have gone, where we are now, because the call is still there. The need still arises. Will we do what we can do to preach the gospel to someone? You know, 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 12 says, if the willingness is there, it is acceptable according as a man has, not according as he does not have. That was applied to the matter of giving. But surely it's a principle that while God does not hold us accountable for that which we are not capable of, yet with a willing heart, we all have a responsibility and opportunity and will be held accountable for what we can do. If the willingness is there, based on our ability, our opportunity, what we have, we need to be using. We have amazing opportunities in our world. The telephone, the internet, email. We have tracts that have particular subjects. We have bulletins with Bible articles we can share. We have brethren who send bulletins to people in other places in the country regularly. We hear back from them too, how they appreciate the Bible teaching. We can do that. We can spread the gospel. Is it just the preacher's job? Nay, verily. It's not just my job. It's every Christian as we have opportunity and ability. I cannot give my responsibility to you, nor you to me. So the question is, will we hear the call to come over and help us? Will we recognize the opportunities? Will we look for them? Will we see them? Or are we too busy with other things to even consider that we might be involved in the work in that way? We're going to have a virtual gospel meeting the first week of April. I mean, how easy could it be to ask somebody to get online with us and hear the gospel lesson? I mean, they don't even have to get in their car and come to a building. As if the building is the only place somebody can learn the gospel in the first place. Right? So, we can extend that list. I hope we see the point. The Macedonian call, it's not going to be a miraculous thing, but it's going to be trying to spread the seed, the Word of God, to come over and help save some. I also want to talk from God's Word a little bit, make some applications about coming over and helping the church. Come and help the church. Four ways. We won't spend a lot of time on any of them. They're not new. But one is faithful worship attendance. Come over and come and help the church by your faithful attendance in worshiping God. In Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, the Word of God says, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Consider one another. When you got up this morning and got ready to come here, maybe you're in a pew, maybe you're in your car right now. My question is, did you think about others when you were doing that? Did you think about that by being here this morning, you are helping somebody else, and it's not all just about you? Of course, it's about God first and always, right? We understand that. We know that. But this says, consider one another. Consider others to stir up love and good works. Our decision to be active and participants in worship is not just about us. It's about others. It's about stirring each other. I need the stirring up, the consideration I get from you when we assemble. I need the encouragement, and I appreciate the encouragement I get from brethren who are outside right now. They have high risk at COVID infection, but they're in their cars. They've assembled here, and that's an encouragement. That's a strengthening. It ought to be to us. If we have any other attitude about it, it's a wrong attitude. That's remember each other. We need to remember our brethren in the parking lot. And our brethren in the parking lot need to remember our brethren inside. Because, you see, we're all here about worshiping God. Being built up in the Word of God, in our worship of God, and encouraging one another. Come and help. You see, the fact that you're here shows that you understand that, but it's a reminder for every one of us is that the reason we are here is we honor God, also is to stir each other up to the love and the good works that God wants of us in our lives, instead of offering the excuses of the unspiritual. You know, when the great supper was, the great feast was prepared and all things are ready, come to the feast, and they all began to make excuses. One said, I can't come. I'm buying some property, and I gotta go see it, and I've bought some oxen, I gotta go test them, and I've married a wife, and I can't come. And, of course, they didn't participate in the blessings as a result. When we don't come and in faithful worship attendance, then we don't share in the blessing of that moment. We don't share in the praise of God. We don't share in the giving of thanks to God. We don't share in the fellowship together in Christ of being built up by His Word and worshiping Him together. Come over and help. Let's recognize that, you know, our participation and our presence affects others for good. You have an impact on others by being present. Philippians 4:8, remember Paul said, the things that you have heard and or you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Paul set an example as an apostle, but you know, we all set an example in our lives. Set an example by faithful worship attendance, and is an example of honoring God and serving each other. That's an example. That's what we can come and do. We can come over and help the church that way. Come help the church by being a cheerful giver. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 8 for a moment. Again, these are fundamental principles, but something that we need to again remind ourselves. In 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 and 7, the Word of God says, this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. The word cheerful there is the idea of graciousness. It's not giddiness, it's graciousness. And the verse says that the gracious, cheerful, happy giver is not stingy. He sows bountifully. That is, there are blessings attached with the giving. He's not stingily giving, you know, like having to pry the quarter out of the child's hand to put it in the plate. He says, the cheerful giver is a purposeful giver with purpose of heart. With thoughtful consideration, we give. That's how we help. That's how we help the churches to have purpose of heart in our giving. It's not paying a bill. It's not meeting a quota. It's not a tithe like the Old Testament required. But it is a bountiful giving with a purposeful heart that is unforced, freely given. He said, you see that it says in verse 7, not grudgingly or of necessity. No. God loves this cheerful giver who first gives themselves to the Lord. That's what these Macedonians, who were benefited because Paul and his company went over there, and churches were established, and souls were saved there, they were later, in later years now, even though they were pretty well impoverished, they were not wealthy people. I mean, you can envision, these people were common people. Not much funds. But they gave beyond measure because they first given themselves to the Lord. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 5. Now what if Paul and his company had not gone over there to Macedonia? And the need arose in Jerusalem. The churches, there would be no churches in Macedonia to send help. Much less first give themselves to the Lord. You see how it all begins to fit together? Come and help the church by being a cheerful giver. Now, let me expand that for just a moment with you in Malachi. Let's not rob God. You know, we can bring our offerings and still be thieves before God, robbing God. In Malachi 3 and verse 8, Malachi wrote, "Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me," God said to his people. "You have robbed me," God said. "But you say, in what have we robbed you? What have we withheld from you?" Well, God says, "In tithes and offerings, you are cursed with a curse, and you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithe into the storehouse, that it may be food, that there may be food in my house." You know, God arranged the tithing system in the law of Moses so that there would be provisions for the priests who served the people as they served the house of God. And when the people didn't bring the tithe, the priests had to go out and provide for themselves some way. They weren't going to be able to do the service of the house of God properly. And again, the whole nation was affected. Well now, if we don't give as God wants us to give, don't we understand the church is affected? Come and help the church. Don't rob God. Don't say, "I can't give." And the woman that had two small coins to give, the widow, and we can't give as we've been prospered? No, that as my friend Bobby Holmes used to say, that old dog won't hunt. I won't give. They're not doing what I think they ought to do down there. I'm not going to give them any of my money. Well, see, that's the problem all along. You think it's your money and not the Lord's blessing. Remember Judas? "Why didn't you sell that ointment? We could have had 300 denarii and given it to the poor." Well, he didn't care about the poor. He was a thief. Don't rob God. Oh, God knows how we give. If we say, "Oh, it doesn't matter whether I give. There's a lot of people down there to give. I don't need to give." Yes, you do. And you know why? Number one, because God wants you to. Number two, because God's blessed you with the ability to. And number three, God's going to bless you as you do give. 2 Corinthians 8, verses 8 and following, Paul explained that to the brethren in Corinth. They had promised to give, and now he's trying to encourage them to accomplish that in the giving for the needy saints. He said, "God's able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may have an abundance for every good work." There's work to be done. Help your needy needy brethren. That's a good work. Preach the gospel. That's a good work. Provide for the opportunities of work. Those are all sanctioned in Scripture. And to say it doesn't matter whether I give or how at all is to forget the blessings of giving. Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive. In Matthew 10 and 8, he told his apostles, "Freely you have received, freely give." In Luke 6:38, he said, "Give and it will be given to you. Pressed down, shaken, and abundantly you'll receive." See, the church has helped when we give. So come and help. Let us assess our giving. Let us assess that we first give ourselves to the Lord and that we arrange our material blessings in a way that God's good work is enhanced, strengthened, and continues to flourish, to do more than we have done. Come and help. Be a teacher. Be a faithful teacher. The things that you've heard from me among many witnesses, the same commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2. We can be teachers. But we have to commit ourselves to teach the truth. Teach it in love. Ephesians 4 and verse 15. To speak the whole... Speak as the oracles of God, 1 Timothy 4:11, and the rest of that verse is encouraging before we move from this point. 1 Peter 4:11. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies. That in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. As we teach Bible classes, as we teach one-on-one, as we use our opportunities. You see, it's to the glory of God, that verse says. But do it with the ability God has supplied us to give Him the honor, to give Him the glory. Come and help the church. Be a teacher. Let's never get to a point where we think, I don't need to be a teacher. Let others do it. Well, let everybody do it as we have the ability. See, that's the point. Romans 12, 6 and 8 makes the similar point. That we use the gifts and the occasions before us so that God is honored and the church is strengthened as we teach the truth. One other point about coming and helping the church is be a trusted worker. And all this kind of blends in, but I'd like to just look at Philippians 2 for just a moment before we close. Philippians 2, 19 through 23. Now, remember, as we mentioned at the beginning, Timothy has joined Paul and Silas on this second preaching journey, the first few verses of Acts 16. And they've gone through the regions of Phrygia and Galatia, and now they've come over to Troas, and they're going to go into Macedonia. But now this epistle to the Philippians, which is one of the churches of Macedonia, is written roughly 15 years later. Roughly, give or take a year or two or so. And now Paul is looking back, and Timothy is going to them. And look what he has to say to them about Timothy. He says, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly. I want to send Timothy to you, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things that are of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. Several things about Timothy that are impressive here. Over this 15 plus years or so that he has been a Christian, he has labored, more specifically labored, in the gospel with Paul. One is, he was one who would bring encouragement to the work. And he would bring encouragement to Paul as a result. That's the kind of worker we need to be. Look at verse 20. Timothy was of the same mind with the apostles. He said, I don't have no one like-minded. His mind is like my mind, Paul said. The trusted worker in the Lord, in the church, develops a mind that is the mind of Christ, a mind that is in harmony with, in unity with the apostles of Christ. Timothy was that individual. Look also in 20 and 21. He will care truly for you. He has sincere care, genuine care for you. He says, not like the rest. Some others had some other agendas, had some other motives, had some other intentions, but he says, not Timothy. He is singularly dedicated for your welfare, for your spiritual strength and well-being. Here's a young man who's a proven character. Again, a genuine, trustworthy character. And he's a man, a young man who's task-oriented. Verse 23, Paul said, "Therefore I hope to send him." He's ready to go. He's up to the task. He doesn't have to be begged, cajoled, bribed in some way. He's ready for the task. And Paul said, "I hope to send him soon." Now, when that describes every one of us, this church will be stronger. It's just simple as that. When we all develop these things and we work on this in ourselves, that's going to strengthen a church, anywhere. Come over and help us. Be a trusted worker. Take the ball and do the work that's before you. See, Timothy was like that. So come and help the church in these four ways. Come and help the church in your faithful worship. Come and help the church by being a cheerful giver. Come and help the church by being a faithful teacher. And come and help the church by being a trustworthy worker. And come and help the lost by preaching the gospel. Let me close with this chart, or this and one final, but what if Paul and his company had stayed in Troas? The man said, "Come over and help us in vision." But Paul and Silas said, "We just got here to Troas. There's work to be done here in Troas. We need to stay here and do this work." So what would have happened if they hadn't gone? Well, the Macedonians that needed help would have still been lost. There wouldn't be a record of Lydia and her household being converted by the riverside, or the Philippian jailer in his house. Of course, Paul and Silas wouldn't have got beaten up. They could have escaped some persecution if they'd have stayed in Troas. Maybe we shouldn't go because it might just be too hard for us. We might just face too many hardships if we were to go. It's easier for us to stay here in Troas. You see, there'd be no churches. It wouldn't be the Philippian church or the church of Thessalonica or the church in Berea. It wouldn't be those churches who first gave themselves to the Lord and then beyond measure they gave to help their needy brethren in Jerusalem, who stand as a model of devoted faith. None of that would be there. You see, come over and help us. I missed number three. If they had stayed in Troas, those brethren would have been benefited. They'd have been helped, no doubt. But what about other souls? What about the others? So, come over and help. Let's not hoard the gospel. Let's don't withhold our presence from worship. And let's don't hide our talents. Let's use them to give, to teach, to work, to do our part, to come over and help us. If you're not a Christian, you need to understand that God has come over to help you. His Son came to earth, lived without sin, as a perfect sacrifice, gave His life for the sins of the world, died for you and me and everyone else. And His gospel call is to repent, to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, to repent of your sin, to confess your faith that He is the Son of God and be baptized into Him for the remission of your sins, and then to be raised to walk a new life, to serve Him as Lord and Master. If that's your need, without Christ, you're lost. Be saved today in Christ. We urge you to obey His gospel in faith. And we urge Christians together, if there's sin in our lives, let us turn away from it. Let us change our heart toward it. Let us repent and do the first works. Let us pray together if we can do that to assist you in that respect. While we stand and sing, won't you come?